Okay, Luke chapter 7, verse 1. Now when Jesus had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto the centurion, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Let's pray. You know, Lord, there's all kinds of little ailments here. Physical, spiritual, whatever they might be, emotional. Lord, we ask you as our healer to heal. Lord, whatever our issues are, Lord, you're working on us. We're all works in progress. And sometimes the growth comes in huge spurts, and sometimes it's slow. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't fight it when you're working in us to grow us. And Lord, we pray for that healing as we look today again at the book of Acts. We ask you to bless your word, to speak to our hearts, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would have understanding as we read it and hear it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So increase our faith this morning. Lord, and again, thank you for today, this week. We pray for healing. We do pray for the Gibbons family, Lord, who lost the baby this week. And Lord, we pray for your comfort, mercy, grace, and healing. Lord, thank you. Thank you that they know they have a little boy in heaven. Father, just again, thank you, Lord, for our salvation. Thank you, Lord, that we know we're assured of heaven in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Here we see this man's care for his servant. And his commitment to the Jews, it marks this Gentile centurion here, a soldier. It marks him as a unique soldier, to say the least. He's a Roman. I don't know, I get this idea of the Roman soldiers not caring. Let's just wipe out everything in our path. And this is a caring man. And no wonder he's thought of highly by the Jewish elders, who said to Jesus, he's worthy of your help. And actually, this humble centurion says, no, I'm not. I'm not. But the greater a person becomes, the more humble he should be. And the smarter a person is, the more you're going to realize how little you really know. As you increase in knowledge, you find out, I don't know so much. Well, this centurion is a man who's accustomed to having his commands obeyed without question. So he would understand the power of the spoken word. A Roman centurion was in charge of soldiers. He was kind of a hard man. He probably earned his title. You know, he's in charge of men. And the man we're going to look at in Acts chapter 10 may or may not be the same man. It's likely that he isn't. But I was sitting and wondering, I know it would make a great story if it's the same centurion, but I think there's too many years transpired. But what if it's one of the men that he had in his charge? This man had a man in his charge who becomes Cornelius, who we're going to look at. Again, we just keep seeing week after week, one man can make so much difference in lots of lives. And even if one man makes a difference in your life, that man's really important to you, isn't he? You know, and if it's through Christ, it's really important. Jesus remarks about this man, what a great example of faith this man is. This centurion here in Luke, and he's a Gentile, which is really important. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we'll just start right into verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, and he was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So we start in Caesarea, which is about 30 miles north of Joppa. We've got Cornelius. He's a Roman military officer. Again, a centurion. A centurion would be in charge probably of about 100 men. He was attached to the Italian regiment here, or the Italian band. Now, they're not a bunch of musicians who play down at Mario's. These are like real soldiers, you know. Even more amazing than his military status, I believe, is his piety. If you look at this man's character, he's devout. He's a God-fearing man who gave alms generously to the poor Jewish people, and he prayed consistently. Now, some suggest that he's a proselyte of the gate, which means he believed in the God of Judaism and his government, but hadn't yet taken the steps to become a full proselyte, a full believer, I guess you could say, full-fledged proselyte. Now, whether he's saved is open to question. Those who say he was, look at verses 2 and verse 35, where Peter says, with obvious reference to Cornelius, he says that whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now, those who teach that Cornelius wasn't saved yet point to Acts 11:14, where there the angel promises him that Peter will tell him words whereby he may be saved. Now, I believe that Cornelius is an example of a man who lived up to the light that God gave him. We've spoken of this before. You want to know about God. Who made me? Who are you? Where are you? What are you? He'll give you some light, but you need to respond to the light. And then he gives you more light. And I like that about the Lord. He'll give you all the light you want. So he's an example of a man who lived up to the light that God gave him. Now, this light wasn't sufficient to save him. God ensured that he was given the additional light of the gospel, though, because he wanted it. Now, before Peter's visit, he didn't have the full assurance of salvation, but he did feel a kinship with those who worshiped the true God. He was in harmony with them. Verse 3 says, and he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in unto him, saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and he said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And he shall tell thee what thou ought to do. And when the angel which spake to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. 3 p.m. in the afternoon. One day Cornelius has a vision, and an angel of God appears to him and addressed him by name. And being a Gentile, he wasn't aware of the ministry of angels as a Jew would be, so he's afraid. And he mistakes this angel for the Lord himself. Now the angel spoke reassuringly of God's appreciation of his prayers and his alms. And then he told him to send south to Joppa for a man named Simon Peter. He's down there, and he's staying with Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So with unquestioning obedience, the centurion sends off two of his household servants and a devout soldier, you know, possibly a bodyguard type of guy, who was also a God-fearing man. Verse 9 says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So here we see Simon Peter, and he's on Simon the tanner's roof, and he's working on his tan. No, not really. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. I always get to this portion of Scripture, and I'm like, praise the Lord, because I like shellfish, man. Crab and lobsters. But anyway, so here the next day about noon, Peter went up on the flat roof of Simon's house in Joppa, and he goes up there to pray. And he's hungry at this time. And he's ready to eat, but the meal is still being prepared downstairs. So he could probably smell it, you know. And you know how that is? You can smell the food, and you're really hungry. And so Peter's up there, and he's on the roof, you know, and so this hunger provides a great setting for what follows. So he's falling into a trance, and he sees this sheet. It's let down from heaven by its four corners with all kinds of four-footed animals, birds. It even has reptiles on it, and clean and unclean creatures and animals and things. And a voice from heaven directed the hungry apostle, "Rise, kill, and eat." Peter, go ahead, help yourself. Now Peter, for sure, being a good Jew, he remembers the law of Moses, which forbids Jews to eat unclean creatures. So Peter speaks one of the worst contradictions in the history of mankind, right here. "Not so, Lord." I read that too and I think, wow. Now whoever says "not so" should never add "Lord," right? And whoever really says "Lord" should never say "not so," or never will say "not so." And you know Peter. You know, I think Peter gets picked on. I think Peter had a lot more faith than we give him credit for. You know, every preacher I know at some point takes a shot at Peter. But you know what? Remember Peter, he stepped out of the boat and he took a couple of steps on water. Think of that for a minute. At least he had some really good faith for a little while there. But anyways, after the resurrection and after the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter was a new man. But verse 15, it says, "The voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done thrice, three times, and the vessel was received up again to heaven." And I like to point that up. You know, people are like, it's here, it's there, it's all around us. And I don't know, I see this reference to continual upness. So Peter explains that I have this great unbroken record in the past, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's unclean. I've always gone to kosher delis. And he's that kind of guy. He's been a good Jew. And the voice from heaven says, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." So three times the scene takes place. Then the sheet goes back up to heaven. So it's clear that this vision has a much deeper meaning than meets the eye. You know, than the simple matter of eating foods that are clean or unclean. And it's true with the coming of the Christian faith, these regulations concerning food no longer apply. These would go away. They're no longer in effect. But the real significance of the vision was this. God now is about to open the door of faith to the Gentiles. Big thing in the church. He's going to open this door, faith to the Gentiles. So as a Jew, Peter had always looked upon the Gentiles as unclean. He'd always looked upon them as aliens and strangers and far off, godless, let's say. But now God was going to do a new thing. You see, the Gentiles, represented by the unclean beasts and birds, were going to receive the Holy Spirit as the same as the Jews, which were represented by the clean beasts and birds. Now, they had already received him, the Jews. So national and religious distinctions were to be dissolved now. And all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ would be on the same level of Christian fellowship. It doesn't matter where you've come from. Jew, Gentile, black, white, yellow, it doesn't matter. Big, tall, old, young, who cares? God doesn't. God wants to save everybody. Everybody. And I like to look at it like the highest place you're ever going to get is at the foot of the cross. And the ground there is level. So we're all standing on the same ground. We're all on the same level. It's the same level of Christian fellowship. We learned last week it's one new man, one body, the church. Verse 17. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And called and asked Simon, which was surnamed Peter, where were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them. And I like this, doubting nothing. Doubting no thing. Stop doubting, Peter. Stop it. For I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that fears God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. You know, and first thing, I know that Peter's thinking, what? A Gentile? A Roman? A soldier? I mean, that's like three strikes and you're out. But Peter, again, last week I talked so much about his availability, open to what the Holy Spirit is about to do in his life. So he's open to the leading and the guiding. He's sensitive to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. I got to go. Then called he them in and lodged them. So while Peter's thinking about this vision in his heart, the servants of Cornelius arrive at the gate and they ask for him. Directed by the Holy Spirit, he comes down from the housetop to greet him. So when he learns the purpose of their visit, he invites them in and he gives them accommodations for the night. And these servants speak very highly of their master. They speak very highly of Cornelius. They call him a just man, one who fears God. And he has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. So, and on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Again, he's available. No, he doesn't wait. There's a thing about obedience, and I'm working on my kids with this. There's a thing about obedience that means now. Not next week, you know, not tomorrow, now. Peter's that way, there's Cornelius is that way, and Peter's available and he goes. The morrow after they entered into Caesarea and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up saying, "Stand up, I myself am a man." I'm only a man, that's all we ever are. Men and women. That's all. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent have you sent for me?" So the next day, Peter goes to Caesarea, obviously, with the three servants of Cornelius and some other brethren from Joppa. And they had to journey all day if they were going to reach Caesarea the next day. They got right on it and traveled all day. But in anticipation of their arrival, and I like this, Cornelius calls together all of his relatives and his close friends. Now, he doesn't know for sure that Peter's coming, so I think this is faith. Let's get together. Everybody get together. They're coming. I mean, he doesn't know for sure, but this is faith. Here, these two centurions we're reading about, Gentiles, the faith they have, it's kind of remarkable. When Peter arrives, here the centurion falls down at his feet in an act of reverence. And of course, the apostle refused to be worshipped. "I'm just a man. I'm just like you. Worship God only." You know, even the angels say that, right? I wish all the self-appointed successors of Peter would imitate his humility by forbidding people to kneel before them. Did you guys know, I'm going to pick on somebody for a minute here. Did you guys know that the statue of Peter, just a statue made of marble in St. Peter's Square near the Vatican, the toes are worn down and shiny from millions of people kissing his feet? It's just a piece of stone. Here's Peter the man saying, "Get up, I'm only a man." His statue's being worshipped by millions. But finding a crowd assembled inside the house, Peter explains that as a Jew, he wouldn't ordinarily enter a Gentile house, let alone eat with them or anything like that. But God had revealed to him that no longer are you going to think of Gentiles as untouchables. There's no separation between any peoples anymore. We saw the Ethiopian eunuch. We've seen Paul, a Jew, a Hebrew, even a Roman citizen. We see a Roman citizen now. And I pointed out how we see the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, each one in successive chapters, a son of each is saved, comes to the knowledge of Jesus. It incorporates, I hate that word, races, but incorporates the races. Now it's one race. We're told in Acts 17, I think it is, we're of one blood. One blood. Here, they're not untouchables anymore. Then Peter asked them, "Why have you sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he comes shall speak to thee. So immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now listen to this. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. I love that. Cornelius is eager to describe this vision that he had 4 days ago, when an angel assures him that his prayer has been heard, and he directs him to send for Peter. God's listening. We think that God doesn't listen to our prayers. I'll tell you what, all week long we saw God answer prayer unbelievably. God's listening. We just think, he's not listening to me. You know what? Pray. Pray. Look, if you don't know what to pray for me, okay? No. Pray, please. Seriously, God's listening. He hears your heart. He hears those silent prayers so many times. But guys, look here at the hunger of this Gentile heart for the word of God. It's actually praiseworthy. Listen, he says, now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. You know, he's saying, speak, we're hungry. Feed us out of the word. Anybody who wants to preach God's word, not just flip out on that? I mean, wow, hungry people. Anytime that God can find such an open and teachable spirit like this, it's sure to be rewarded by divine instruction and revelation. Absolutely. God's like, he's waiting for people to cry, Lord, show me, what does this mean? Lord, manifest yourself on the pages of this book. I want to know you. I mean, you think he's going to say, nah, not you. I'm not into it today. No, I think it just blesses his heart. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So Peter starts this message with a little confession of sorts, really, because up to now he believed that God's favor was limited only to Israel. Now he realizes that God doesn't respect a man's person because of his nationality. God is extremely interested in an honest, contrite heart. You know, God's always going to hear the prayer of the one who's, Lord, I'm a sinner. Boy, do I need you. Man, his ears just go right up. Actually, the scripture says he bends over to hear us. The contrite heart. So here Peter, he's speaking. God's extremely interested in these people. They're so willing to be fed here. Whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, that ground, again, it's level. In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now, there's two principal interpretations of verse 35. In the first, some think that if you truly repent and seek after God, you're saved, even if you've never heard about Jesus Christ. And the argument is that even though a man himself might not know Jesus Christ's substitutionary sacrifice, yet God knows about it and saves the man on the basis of that sacrifice, that he reckons the value of the work of Christ to the man whenever he finds true faith. Second view is that even if a man fears God and works righteousness, he's not saved by it. Salvation is only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when God finds a man who has lived up to the light he has received about the Lord, God makes sure that he receives more light, and the man will eventually hear the gospel and then has the opportunity to be saved. And of course, I believe that the second is the proper interpretation. And it's supported by the scriptures 100%. Verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So Peter reminds his audience here that even though the gospel message was sent first to the Jews, yet Jesus Christ is Lord of all. All. You know, I think I've told you guys so many times before that when I went to Haiti, voodoo people. I mean, I met an ex-voodoo priest. He served a demon. The stories he told me would curl your hair. I said, why are they still relying on voodoo? Why don't they come to Christ? And he said, simple. We've been too bad. Jesus doesn't want me. I've been too bad. I felt like crying, you know. It breaks your heart. No. He's Lord of all who will come to him. Gentile as well as Jew. These people evidently had heard the story of Jesus of Nazareth. It began in Galilee at the time when John, if you remember, John was baptizing and it spread all through Judea. This Jesus anointed by the Holy Spirit. I like this. He lived a life of selfless service for others, doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. You know, and I had to back up. I'm looking at that thinking, he lived a life of selfless service. Sometimes you come across servants, they want to serve for a little while. They want to serve for a portion of time, and suddenly they look at you and go, I got a life, you know? Like, I can't serve that much. Maybe just, I have a life too. And I just want to say, you know what? Jesus said, those who lose it, find it. I've found that serving him is the biggest blessing I know of. That's just me. Well, the Bible backs that up too, but verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us. We could say that, even to us. He's showed himself to us. If you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, if you've asked Jesus Christ to save you, has he not shown himself to you? I sat there with kids who were 6 years old this week, and they knew what I was saying. What if you go down in the morning, and you get on your big chair there, your couch, and you close your eyes, and you start talking to Jesus? Don't you think he's going to be there? These kids were like, sure. How come? Well, go home and tell your parents then, because I'm not sure they all get it. But no, I'm kidding. But wow. We're all witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, and they hanged him on a tree. God has raised him up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Now the apostles, they witnessed the truth of all that Jesus did. They traveled with him throughout Judea and in Jerusalem. And in spite of his perfect life, men killed him anyways. They killed him anyways. They hung him on a cross, on a tree. God raised him from the dead on the third day. And he was seen by witnesses chosen before by God. Actually, Paul tells us over 500 of them saw him after he rose from the dead. You get 500 people to go into court and testify to one thing, I would say it's true. Because they can nail you today without any witnesses in court. Think about that for a minute. They don't even have to have a body anymore. They can nail you. But as far as we know here, the Lord Jesus wasn't seen by any unbelievers after his resurrection. But the apostles not only saw him, they ate with him and they drank with him. So this, of course, if you think about it, it shows that the Savior's resurrection body was real. And it was material as well. It was physical as well as spiritual. And everything, if that's true, then everything he said is true. Everything he said he would do, he did. So why not think that everything else from here on is true as well? The rest is true. He did it. He did exactly what he said. He rose from the dead. Think about that. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, or the living and the dead. So in resurrection, Jesus Christ commissioned these guys, the apostles, to proclaim him as the judge of the living and the dead. And this agrees with many other scriptures that teach that the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. He's the judge of the living and the dead. All judgment committed to the Son. John 5:22 says the Father committed all judgment to Jesus. Now this is important. So in order for Jesus to do this work, he must, of course, have perfect knowledge. He must have absolute knowledge and perfect righteousness. He must be able to discern the thoughts and the motives of men's hearts. And the reason God gives authority to his Son to raise the dead and to judge the world is so that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. I just made three or four statements there that only pertain to God. Jesus is God, isn't he? If he has perfect knowledge, perfect wisdom, he knows your motives. All judgment is given to him, and he must be honored like the Father is honored, then he's got to be God. He's got to be God. He gives authority to his Son to raise the dead, to judge the world, that all honor would be given to him just as they honor the Father. And it's awesome because these are all clear proofs in the Bible of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. And if I seem to harp on that, it's because you wouldn't believe how hard I get hit by the cult people. They found me once when I was on vacation. They tracked me down in a cottage like way up north, way up in Canada. And I thought, how do you guys find me? And they just want to argue the deity of Jesus. It's so clear in the Bible that he's God. He's God the Son. So this means that as Son of Man, he will judge Jews and Gentiles alike. Verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And again, no matter how bad your sin and no matter how many your sins. Hallelujah. I was good for a lot of them a while ago. I like this. Peter doesn't want to talk about judgment, so he introduces a statement, a huge statement of evangelical truth here. He explains how judgment can be avoided. Let's get off judgment. Let's talk about how you can avoid it. Would you guys like to know that? You know? I like that. But like all the prophets of the Old Testament taught, whoever believes in the name of the Messiah will receive remission of sins. And it's not an offer to Israel alone. It's for the whole world. Would you like to know? Would you guys like to know the forgiveness of your sins? Then believe on Jesus and ask him. Ask and you will receive. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. You know, they don't want Peter to leave. But while Peter is still speaking, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the Gentiles. And they all spoke with tongues, and they're praising God. And this is a sign to those present that Cornelius and his household have now received the Holy Spirit. The Jewish-born visitors from Joppa, they're blown away. They just discovered that Gentiles could receive the Holy Spirit like this, just like them, just like they did, without becoming Jewish. See, there was a belief among some of the new Christians back then that to become a Christian, you got to do it like we did. You got to become a Jew, then you become a Christian, because we were Jews, now we're Christians. So you Gentiles, you got to become a Jew, then you got to... No, you can go right to Jesus, right to Jesus. But Peter wasn't bound to the same extent by Jewish prejudice. He immediately sensed that God was making no distinction between Jew and Gentile. So he says to the household of Cornelius, in my interpretation, dudes, get baptized. Do it right away. Do it now. Notice the expression, who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we. See, these Gentiles have been saved the same way as the Jews, simply by faith. That's all it was, simply by faith. There was no suggestion of law-keeping, circumcision, or any other ordinance, or any other ritual. Not at all. Notice, too, the order of the events in connection with the reception of the Holy Spirit by the Gentiles. First, they heard the word, meaning they believed. Verse 44. Second, they received the Holy Spirit. Verses 44 and 47. They received the Holy Spirit. And third, they were baptized. Verse 48. This is the order of events for Jew and Gentile alike today, too. When God is calling out the nations of the peoples in his name. it's not surprising that after this awesome act of grace by God's Spirit in Caesarea, that the believers here want Peter to stay with them for a few days. I mean, they're probably like glowing. Peter, please stay. Keep teaching us. We want to hear about him. You spent time with him. Can you imagine being in the presence of a man who knew Jesus personally like that? Who saw his face, who ate with him, who saw him, I mean, lived with him for 3 years like that. You know, they don't want him to leave. They want him to stay. Now picture, if you can, another centurion. And again, centurions are in command of 100 men or so. And centurions were tough men, fighters, warriors. They were chosen for their bravery. Matthew 27:54, there's a centurion at the crucifixion. He saw Jesus crucified. He's standing there and he's observing this. He's at the cross. He sees the darkened sky and he feels the earth quaking. And he heard Jesus scream, "Tetelestai," which means it's finished. But before that, he heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Think about that. Think about being there at that very moment and watching this centurion who's on guard. If anything goes wrong, you're going to get this spear. Here's this man standing there. The only conclusion that he could make was this: truly, this was the Son of God. Real men know Jesus because he is the Son of God. What do you call him? He's God the Son. And I look at these men, these tough men, with the faith they had. It's amazing. Let's pray. Father, we pray for faith like this, and we know it comes by hearing your word. Lord, we pray that you manifest yourself to us, Lord Jesus, on the pages of this book as we read it and understand it. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit that we would have understanding. May we approach your word in prayer. With hearts open and hungry, we know you respond with understanding and knowledge and wisdom and revelation. We ask for that. Lord, we want to grow. We want to grow. We want to become more like Jesus. We know that thou wilt keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on thee. Keep our minds focused on you. In these last days, Lord, there's so many distractions out there that want to take us away from you. And that's all they are, Lord. Distractions to take us away from you. Help us remain consistent. Help us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, to continually ask to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't forget, Lord, we love you. We do. We are so grateful. Lord, we obviously know how much you love us. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your body. Thank you for your sacrifice. And thank you for, again, for your love for us. Have your way with us today and bless the food we're about to receive and our fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. And like VBS, and everybody said?
Amen.
The kids are louder.